Welcome to the Kingdom Life Church podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Dustin Box. For more great content, visit klcmaine.com.
Open up to Acts chapter 9. I'm not going to read this whole portion just for the sake of time this morning. I want to get to a couple things later on. And so I'll kind of summarize the story and then jump into a couple key verses. So Acts chapter 9, starting in verse 1, you have the story of Saul, right? And this famous moment where he's on the road to Damascus. Saul has gotten letters that are giving him permission to go to Damascus and to persecute the believers that are there. Yeah? You guys following? It's this crazy moment where he's there riding, the God shows up, interrupts his journey and his process, right? Great light shones, and you hear the voice of God saying, "Oh, wow, you did do it. Saul, why have you persecuted me?" That doesn't sound like God. That just sounds like super scary. That was not the effect I requested.
First service, I did it like this.
And I was like, "You should get an effect for the second service." I shouldn't have said that. Not really. Erica is just coming in clutch, man. Can we give it up for our sound team? Those guys are awesome. You guys are crazy. One more time, Erica. "Saul, why have you persecuted me?" That doesn't sound like what I would imagine God's voice coming out and interrupting Saul's journey. Oh my gosh. Wow. All right, well, I just want to thank you for being here this morning. I bless you. I'm kidding. All right, so it's this crazy moment, right? In verse 4, it says, "Then he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And he said, 'Who are you, Lord?' Then the Lord said, 'I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting.' So he's trembling and astonished and said, 'Lord, what do you want me to do?' And the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the city, and you'll be told what you must do.'" All right, so he gets up, he can't see, and so he goes into the city. He goes into Damascus. And it says he was there, verse 9, he was there 3 days without sight and neither ate nor drink. Verse 10, "Now there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias.' And he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' So the Lord said to him, 'Arise and go to the street called Straight and inquire at the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he is praying. And in a vision, he has seen a man named Ananias coming in and putting his hand on him so that he might receive his sight.' And Ananias answered and said, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he has done to the saints, your saints in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name.' But the Lord said to him, 'Go, for he is a chosen vessel of mine to bear my name before Gentiles, kings, and the children of Israel. For I will show him how many things he must suffer for my name's sake.' And Ananias went his way and entered the house. And laying his hands on him, he said, 'Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you came, has sent me that you may receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit.' Immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he received his sight at once, and he arose and was baptized. So when he had received food, he was strengthened. Then Saul spent some days with the disciples at Damascus." All right. So this is wild. So we have kind of three sort of main characters I want to point out here. We have Saul, right? We're familiar with this. We have this other guy named Ananias. Sometimes we read these stories with like this, because there's, 2,000 years of history between this moment and where we are today. And we read it and we know what's going to happen. Saul becomes Paul. Most of our New Testament is from him, We know the missionary journeys and all the miracles and all the cool things that are going to happen. Think about it for a moment that Ananias is there praying. He's hanging out and he hears God whisper to him. Say, "Hey, I have a word for this guy named Saul." He's like, "For who? You want me to go and pray for who?" And we forget the actual intensity of what was probably taking place in Ananias' life. Think about like the sort of converging of moments in this place. We gloss over because we know what's going to happen, but God's there. He's like, yeah, Paul's actually even had a vision of a person named Ananias that's going to come pray for him. And Ananias is like, well, that isn't my name, God, actually. No, that's not what he says. But you can imagine the pressure that he's feeling. I want you to put yourself in that place, because how often do we find ourselves in moments where we feel or we hear the prompting of the Holy Spirit, regardless of how he's speaking to you? He communicates in lots of different ways. Sometimes it's an impression. Some it's a vision, a dream. You're at the grocery store. You're checking out. And he's like, pray for the clerk, or share this word with him. What if in that moment, that is that person's moment that they have been praying and asking for someone to step into their life? I say that, and it's not just a tongue-in-cheek sort of reminder. The actual testimonies that I personally have been a part of and that I've heard just happened again a couple weeks ago, right? The encounter service. Any of you guys who came, was it last week? Tim, 2 weeks ago? The encounter service a couple weeks ago? 2 weeks ago? Yeah. Oh, yeah, because last week was Easter. Whew. That's crazy. Yeah, Palm Sunday, we had that encounter service. And I think it's Mike, right? Got up and shared just a word of like, hey, if you feel that you are off target, that, you know, that you missed the mark. And there's an individual in the service that night that was literally had just been praying, God, I feel like I missed the mark. I need someone to tell me that I'm on, that I have not missed the mark. And literally within like moments of him praying that, Mike gets up and shares the word. He says, I think someone's in this room that's praying. It's like, you don't know the impact of that moment where someone in their process and journey, where they're at with God, and you step in and they meet Jesus in a profound way. They have this encounter with God's presence, right? Absolutely incredible. The hero to me in this story is another person, though. It's this guy that we know nothing about. We don't know who he is. We don't know if he's a Jew that doesn't believe in Jesus, or if he has a relationship, if he's found his Messiah. We don't know if he's a follower of the way. We don't know anything about him. His name's Judas. And all we know is at some point when Saul was blind and destitute in the city, he grabbed him and said, come to my house. And it was in Judas's house where Saul became Paul. It was in that moment. It was in that place. This person, think about it. If he was a Jew, right? That was in disagreement, right, with Jesus and the whole thing. Like, he would have seen Saul and been like, oh, you're here to persecute them. Let's go. You know what I'm saying? Like, brings him into his home. You're blind. What's going on? There's like this. You have no idea what's going to happen. There's no timeline attached to Judas inviting Saul into his home. And now Ananias has to go into the lion's den, right? Not only does he got to go pray for Saul, but he's got to go and pray for Saul with his squad. You know? If Judas was a believer, it would have been just as difficult. Think about it. This man has been sent here to persecute us, and I'm supposed to invite him into my home? We actually don't know. I'm looking forward to the day when I'm in heaven and I get a like, God, please, who is this person? Who is this person that on no prompting, no recorded prompting, walked by, saw an individual and says, hey, come to my house. Come hang out at my house. You guys, I'm gonna make a bold statement here. Saul's moment of transformation was not on the road to Damascus. He had an encounter with God on that road, but his place of transformation was in the home of Judas, where Ananias prayed over him. And that's where it says the scales fell off of his eyes and he stepped in. And at that moment, if you continue reading, he goes throughout Damascus and starts preaching about Jesus, so much so that it riles up the whole city and they've got to lower him out of the city in a basket to save his life. This is in this individual's home, in this moment, Ananias steps in. God has uniquely crafted humanity through this place of connection, transformation connected to your relationships and the connections around you. telling you what, there are moments of encounter. There are moments of transformation. There's moments of meeting with God in profound ways. But lasting transformation in people's lives happen through connection. They happen through community. We're gonna look at a few more verses here in a moment. But I want you to think about this for a second. Judas, he's there. He sees Saul, who's blind, right? Hasn't eaten, hasn't showered. He's just there, a smelly, dirty mess. And says, hey, come to my house. He doesn't know Ananias is on the way. It wasn't like it had been 3 days and he's like, hey, Saul, come to my house. Ananias is on his way. He'll be here in a couple hours. And he only has to tolerate him for about 2 to 3 hours until Ananias shows up. He invites him into his house without any like understanding of the timeline that he was actually, or the time frame that he was stepping into. I feel super challenged by this because I personally, right, have found myself in moments loving on people with a time clock. Like I'm solid for the next like hour, but then I'm going to be waiting for that phone call to conveniently excuse myself out of the conversation. Just me. I don't mind throwing myself under the bus because God is challenging us as individuals to look at the places where we are not walking in a Christ-like love towards people around us. That we get so stuck up, in, not stuck up, but like stuck into our own priorities and our rhythm and what we're supposed to do, that we miss the moments that God is bringing us into another person's life to be that moment of transformation, actually be that conduit where God wants to reach out and touch that person. Come on, another 90s song. Are you guys ready? I want to be your hands. I want to be your feet. I'll go where you send me. Go where, maybe early 2000s. I think it was like 99, right? Yeah, let's go. Am I the only one here that knows that song? Come on, guys. Thank you. Oh, all right, good. My goodness, we want to be the hands and feet of Jesus, but are you willing to be in a moment where you have no idea what this is going to look like? Are you only willing to love people on your terms, or are you willing to engage in this very stretching and difficult component of being someone like Judas that was like, hey, come hang out with me. Come be in my home. Come find a place of safety. I don't know your story. I don't know how long we're going to be here. I don't know if Ananias is on his way today. Next week, in 1 year, I don't know, but you can come and find a place of safety and security and experience transformation in my home. And I understand we're talking about a home, but I want you to understand home being this place of close-knit relational connections with people around you. Now, obviously, there's a greater message here. At the other side of this is understanding healthy boundaries. It's understanding prioritizing your health and taking care of yourself, right? You're in an airplane. The oxygen mask fall out. Who are you putting the mask on first? No, the cute girl that's sitting next to you. Not kidding. This is what I'm saying for all the single guys in here. No, you put it on yourself. You take, I'm getting ready to speak at a youth camp next week. So I leave on Monday and we're going to be gone speaking at a youth camp. So I'm like back, all the youth pastor stuff is like stirring back up into my mind. I got to get ready, you know? Got to talk to Jen. What are we at? Jen Alpha now? This is crazy. I don't even know. Ninja Turtles. Jen Ninja Turtles. Listen. I'm so sorry. God forgive me, Jesus. Get me back on track. Listen, you take the oxygen mask, you put it on yourself. Your capacity to minister to people, to help people, is directly connected to how well you are actually doing your own health. To minister and help to people, you have to be in a place of stewarding your own health. Does that make sense? So there is this other side of understanding that. But sometimes I feel like we sell ourselves short because we don't lean on the supernatural empowerment of Jesus. We only minister out of what we consider our capacity instead of stepping into a supernatural expansion of what our capacity is. That he actually wants to flow through you in a way that stretches what you think you're capable of doing and handling. I find that this story of Judas is just so profound of understanding this individual willing to open his home and say, hey, come hang out with me. Come be in this place of safety. And it was in that place that God designed and set up Saul to experience this moment where he's prayed, he's set free, delivered, steps into his new identity, and it gets launched out of that place. It's wild, right? Come on. I want you to flip over. Let's look at another verse. I could go through, like, we might look at a couple studies. This morning, I felt the need to lay a lot of scripture foundation verses. I love psychology studies. I love research. I love how scientists and stuff are finding things that are like discovering things that have been written in scripture for centuries. And I love doing that. But this morning, though, I want to hit actually several different verses. So let's look at John 15. Flip over there. We're going to read through this because this sort of sets a similar context for this whole idea in this passage, one of Jesus's just really powerful messages. He's communicating to his disciples in this passage. It says this, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me." What he's laying the groundwork for understanding that your fruitfulness in life is directly connected to you being connected to him. The abiding in Christ is this context where you are learning to not build your relationship with God on a Sunday morning experience or a 1 minute, or I was going to say 1 hour, but that's maybe longer than most people. 1 minute is probably too short. 20-minute devotional that you have in the morning. Your relationship with God, what he is actually inviting you into, is this understanding of abiding, resting, finding your emotional home, the center of who you are, resting in him throughout the day. That fruitfulness in your life is connected to your ability to do that. If you stay grafted in, you stay connected into the vine, your life will begin to produce fruit. If you are separating yourself from that source of life, your life will struggle to bear fruit. It won't bear fruit. Are you guys following? Okay, connection. I want you to see this. Think about it too. If I'm grafted into the vine, if I'm connected, if I'm a branch that is connected into the vine, what else am I connected to? All the other branches that are also connected to the vine. Like, we have to understand that when we talk about our relationship with Jesus, you cannot separate it from the expectation and requirement on our life to love well the people around us. You can't separate those two ideas. It says it later on in the epistles, right? Like, if you say that you love God but hate your brother, you are a liar. I mean, that is the actual verse, right? You cannot love God and hate your brother. And this is like a powerful truth. We're going to look at it, though, in this context. So let's keep reading. I want you to see how where Jesus is laying the groundwork here, this understanding. So, all right, verse 5. "I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered. And they gather them and throw them into the fire and they are burned. If you abide in me, my words abide in you. You will ask what you desire and it shall be done for you." He's literally saying, if you understand the context of what it looks like to abide in him and he in you, it opens up a context for authority and anointing on your life that I think most of us have not experienced the fullness of. That he can so trust your heart because you're not just on your own doing your own thing. You're so connected into the heart of the Father. You're so connected into that. The very sap, the flow of life in your life is coming from him. That what comes out of your mouth in prayer is so his heart. He can say whatever you pray for, it's going to be done. That's different than just you wanting a Lamborghini and saying, "God, I want a Lamborghini," and bam, you have a Lamborghini. Do you understand? What he's laying the groundwork for is such a fundamental transformation of who you are because of who you're abiding in. Anybody, I've done a couple rabbit hole YouTube spiral downs on grafting. like people that like graft like lemon branches into orange trees. I mean, it's wild. Just saying, you'll have fun. I've gotten stuck where I'm just like, this is wild. You just like the way that they slice the bark and they cut it specific. They stick it in and wrap it with like saran wrap. It's kind of wild. And then what happens is this branch that was disconnected grows into this thing and is transformed at its core with the fruit it produces. Literally changes the type of fruit it produces. This is what Jesus, the picture he's trying to get you to understand, is that when you're grafted in, there's such a fundamental transformation of who you are that whatever you begin to pray, it's actually coming in a trusted source from him. All right? This is a powerful piece. Okay. Not exactly what we're focusing on, but that's for you. All right. And by this my Father is glorified, this is verse 8, that you bear much fruit. You will be, and so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. Again, it's there. And then now verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. This is so awesome. Verse 11. These things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Guys, the richness of theology in this passage is like, I could, like each one of these verses we could take a week on. This joy piece, right? The joy may be complete, which I understand this is not just the expressions of smiles and like laughter. Joy, true joy, is this fundamental understanding in an individual's pleasure in who you are. When you walk in and you see a good friend, they smile at you and they laugh. What you experience is the joy center of your brain gets ignited. And what happens is it's because you are experiencing their joy, their happiness, their pleasure in seeing you. And it ignites your joy center. What happens is you shine back at them, and which ignites theirs, and it causes this cycle between the two of you multiple times. When I see a friend, I'm purposeful to smile at them, shake their hand. Why? Because I understand there's something that's physiologically changing in them when they experience my pleasure in seeing them. Learn to smile at people, guys. Smile with your eyes, laugh, say, I can't believe it's you. I'm so excited to see you. There's something physiological that happens in that individual. And what he's saying is if you have struggled understanding that God is pleased with you, it's because you don't experience his joy. And the way that you're going to experience his joy is if you learn to abide in him, and you will actually begin to experience the joy, the creator of the universe. He looks at you and he smiles. He looks at you and he's excited to be with you. He can't wait to spend time with you. Like, he's on the edge of his seat because you're there engaging in relationship. This is what he's describing. Okay, here we go. Keep reading. So I'm getting sidetracked. This is just such a rich passage. It's hard. So now this is where he drops it. This is my commandment. All right, here we go. This whole time, you love me, you're going to do my commandments. I abide in you abide in me, you're going to bear much fruit. I'm doing everything the Father's telling me, so I'm abiding in his love. You need to do the same thing. Do what I'm commanding you. Oh, this whole thing, ready? And then it ends here. So this is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Dang it. Wait, can't you just like tell me to like not lie and come into church and worship? That's way easier. It's so much easier. Love as I have loved you. Verse 13, greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Man, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends. For all things that I heard from my Father, I've made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. These things I command you. Again, he says it again. These things I command you. So funny. These things I command you. And then he says one thing, that you love one another. This is really powerful. I want you to grab hold of this. If there's something, like one thing that you could grab out of this, would be understanding that as you rest in your relationship with God, as you abide in Him, the direct connection should be your capacity to love people increases. Your capacity to love people increases. That you are not running on a limited tank. Some of the perspectives around being a people person or not a people person or an extrovert versus introvert has given permission for us to limit our capacity to love well based on being an introvert or how we recharge. I'm sorry, I'm going to say it. Listen, I actually recharge by myself. As much as people think I'm a people person, I don't recharge that way. I recharge when I'm by myself. But I don't make other people carry the weight of that. I make sure that when people hang out with me, they're not experiencing the burden of my lack of capacity. That if I don't have capacity in a moment, I lean on the Holy Spirit, knowing that I'm grafted into a source that is beyond my capacity. Do you understand? That like in a moment, I might be tired, I might be exhausted, I might be fed up, I might have just gone off of an intense phone call, whatever. There's this person in front of me, and in this moment, I get to lay my life down in a way that they experience love like I've experienced. That they get to experience this transformative place of connection where because I'm grafted into a branch, they're experiencing the life of the Father through me into them. And all of a sudden now, their heart experiences something that they've been longing for, which is the love of the Father. Which is this thing, right? This is what Saul is experiencing in this moment. Judas is like, come to my house. And Ananias shows up, and there's something about it that opens up their heart. I want to encourage you that if you found yourself feeling like you're limited in your potential, there's two things. One, you might need to figure out how to recharge better. You might need to steward your own individual health. Look at the foods you're eating. Look at your exercise, your sleep. There's a lot of real practical things that is actually in Scripture. I love the famous verse where Elijah's complaining. Yeah, we don't need to throw that sign up yet. We're almost done. I don't know either. Accident. Please, parents, don't rush out of here. I promise I will get you out of the next couple minutes. That's aggressive. 12:30. You're done, Dustin. Get out. Man. I'm kidding. I'm sorry. I'm poking fun back there, guys. We love you so much. Oh, man. I don't even know where I was. Oh, yeah, right? And God's like, he goes, take a nap, eat, and then go after this again. It's like, oh, okay. There's just, you know, does that make sense? Some of us may be living in that place, but I feel that God is actually inviting us into an upgrade of our understanding of what it looks like to love people well. To extend our home, to extend our context of relationship. It doesn't just have to be your physical house. It can be the community of people that you're building around you. It can be the group of guys that show up one day a week to play pickleball. Do you know what I'm saying? I know this is silly, but like it's legit. There's something about like, hey, we're going to just take 2 hours every week and we're going to play pickleball. What happens? You show up, stuff going, you pray for each other, you talk, you connect. There's this thing that happens. And you smash each other at pickleball. I'm saying, I win because I'm a winner. No, I'm kidding. I'm sorry. I might just be a tad bit competitive. That's all. Dude, pickleball, can we just say it for a second? Pickleball is awesome. If you haven't played pickleball, it's like tennis and ping pong had a baby. It's awesome. I grew up playing ping pong, and it was like, oh, this is, yeah. Anyways, moving on. Listen, I just want to reference just a couple verses really quick. We don't have time to read them. Acts chapter 2, verse 42 and verses 46 through 47. This is where it says, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, in the breaking of bread and in prayers. And then it says again in verse 46, so continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, they ate their food with gladness and simplicity of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily those who were being saved. There's this component of understanding of just having food with gladness. There's just this profound expression of God's heart of just having some food with gladness with someone. that's actually listed as one of the core things the church was doing. They were gathering together like this Sunday morning, worshiping, you know what I mean? Like doing the whole thing and then getting together and sharing a meal with gladness. There's something so profound about it. I want to end with this. There's in Acts 10, sorry, this is one more verse and then one more point. I got you for two more minutes. I'm going to do it quick. Acts 10, 24. This is the moment, right, where Peter steps in and goes to the house of Cornelius. This moment is why we today experience the moving of the Spirit and redemption. This is the moment where the gospel broke out of the Jewish culture into the Gentiles. And the way it happened, Cornelius is praying and an angel shows up and says, hey, the Lord has heard your prayers. I would love that moment. I have not experienced that. An angel shows up and says, your prayers have been answered. Go and send for Simon Peter. He's going to come and bring the gospel to you. And what happens? It says that Cornelius invites his family and his close friends to his home. And Peter shows up to his home and is like, I'm here because I had this ridiculous vision. And I'm not supposed to call unclean what's clean. I mean, which is slightly offensive if you think about it, because he's literally calling them unclean. But Peter again, you know, awesome. He comes in, brings the gospel, and the Holy Spirit breaks out, and they experience an outpouring of the presence of God. It's so incredible. Where was it? Was it in the streets at a crusade? Was it there preaching in the temple and all that? No, it was in someone's home. It was in someone's home that says, hey, my family, he invites his family and his close friends come. We need to experience this thing. I've heard the news. I've heard the stories. We have someone coming. We have got to experience this for ourselves. And Peter comes in and brings that message. There's this study, and this is where I'm going to end. There's a study. They did a 75-year study on happiness. Crazy, right? Seems a little excessive for a research paper. I mean, you know, 75 years is the longest study that they've conducted on happiness, just simple happiness. The conclusion of the study came to three things. There was three things that were consistent in every person's life that had the fruit of happiness, just like the regular reoccurring place of happiness. Do you guys want to know what those are? Are you sure? All right, good. Just checking. This is in no particular order. The first one was playing. Learning to steward places of play, an activity that you're doing for no other purpose than just for the enjoyment of it. Pickleball. You know what I'm saying? There's no other reason except for the actual enjoyment in the moment of playing pickleball. You know what I'm saying? Jiu-jitsu for me has been that same thing. Like, it's just a stewarding a place in my life where there's no other grander purpose than just the enjoyment of the thing itself. And it stewards this place in our heart that God created, actually. The second thing is working. I'm going to say it again, working. God designed you to work. He created you with the capacity for work. And people that experience happiness in their life, they've connected, they've understood the joy of when you apply yourself to something and you see the fruits of your labor, the fundamental shift internally of what that does for your sense of value, your sense of contribution, and the overall perspective of happiness and joy in your life. It's crazy. And the last one, this is the most important, this is the point of why I'm saying it. The last one was loving, or deep connections to people around you. So playing, working, loving, that's just the why we really say it like that way, so you can remember it. But understanding that happiness in your life, joy, fulfillment, the sense of joy and pleasure in who you are and what you're doing is fundamentally connected to the significant connections to the people around you. If you are struggling with depression, if you're struggling with joy, if you're struggling experiencing that, I guarantee you probably have one or all of those areas are a problem in your life. And you can begin to apply yourself in a real simple way. But I want to leave you with this thought, right? Is that God has invited us and created us into this context where it's not just about a relationship with God, but it is about our relationship with people. That he's looking for individuals to understand what loving each other looks like. That he's designed us to create communities, these home-type gatherings. Today, it's Life Group Sunday, so I mean, hard sell, find a life group. We're going to talk about it in just a second. But the reality is, if you think about today's message only in the context of life groups, you are going to miss the actual heart of what the scripture talks about. And that's understanding this context of community, of deep relationships with people around you. And that can happen in a life group. It can happen in a lot of different areas. It can happen in those moments, that person that you just at work, that you eat lunch with every couple days. And something begins to be built around that. And God can use that to actually bring hope and restoration to people's lives. I want you guys to leave, when you leave this morning, to recognize the opportunities and the moments that you've been placed into. That you get to be someone like Judas that says to someone, hey, come hang out with me. And come hang out at my house if you need. My own personal transformation and growth is linked. I don't have time for this story, but it's linked to individuals that were willing to just open their home to me when I was a total mess. A total mess. And they're like, yeah, we're just watching Extreme Home Makeover, but that's what we want to do tonight. So if you want to, you can come over. And I was just like 20 years old and just a total goober. I just go over and sit on their couch while they watch Extreme Home Makeover. And God began to do something in my life that produced fruit today. You understand, like this isn't just a little thing. This is, we're talking about people's destinies and lives being transformed. You have no idea that blind, stinky, unshowered, uneaten person that's standing in front of you could be the next Paul to a region of people. And God is inviting you to say, will you be willing to be a Judas that says, hey, come hang out at my home? Not Judas Iscariot who betrayed Jesus. This is a different Judas, all right? Are you guys following me? Come on, when you guys leave today, if you don't have a small group, if you don't have somewhere that you're connected to, we have a lot of different options. Today we're talking about life groups. Go talk to Bobby and Rachel, right? Find out if there's a life group in your area. If there isn't, find one close by. Say, we want one where we live. We live in Madison. We live in Skowhegan. We want a life group there. Does that make sense? We are wanting to create these places where people can find relationship. They can eat together. They can experience life together. And God can flow through this God-given place of connection. Amen? Come on, stand with me as we pray.